Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All right, honey, are you going to share with us this morning?
Yes, I am. I can't wait.
I like your cool little table and chair thing.
You know, I was bored with the wood thing. And then last week, I don't know if you were here for Father's Day, but last week, look at this, I can sit down. I got to get my remote control thing out here. Last week, Brenda and I did Father's Day together, like up here sharing kind of around the table, and we're going to do that again tonight at Unchained, talking about church planting and why the Vineyard does that. But I thought, you know what, I'm talking today about how we want to welcome Jesus to the center of every area of our life. We've been doing a series of messages along that, and today what I wanted to address was bringing Jesus to the center of our community. Like, what does it look like in a community, in a church, when you bring Jesus to the center of it, when he's really the one who gets to be in charge? You know, I think it was probably within the first 6 months that I was a follower of Jesus. It was in the fall of 1976. I became a follower of Christ, and then they asked me to kind of teach a little bit at the youth group that I was a part of. I was a senior in high school. And at one point in there, I was kind of helping to lead the youth group, and they invited me to one of these things at church that I'd never been to before. I didn't know what it was all about. It was called board meeting. Have you ever been to a board meeting? And any kind of a board meeting, you know? And so I went to my first ever church board meeting. And I got to tell you, I was kind of, I was a lot different than I am now. I was kind of a hothead. What are you laughing at? So I'm sitting at this board meeting, and they're discussing one of the problems they're having as a church, that nobody wants to sit in the front row, or the second row, or really the third row, that where people are sitting in church is the back few rows, and they just had pews. It was wooden things, you know, benches. And so they were going to rope off the back few things like that, and they were, they were chatting about that and talking about how to do that and kind of debating it back and forth, and it went on for quite a while. I think that first part may have gone on for about an hour. And so I'm sitting in this meeting, and they're talking about this, and I'm thinking, like, I'm a new follower of Jesus. Like, there's people going to hell. You know, I'm like, I'm really concerned about folks that don't know Christ yet and helping people become disciples of Jesus. And they were talking about, like, people sitting too far back. And so then they began to talk about they're going to rope off. They came to an agreement they're going to rope off the back few rows and make people sit up in the front more. And then the debate turned to what color the velvet ropes needed to be. And as a young man in high school, just a new follower of Jesus with a whole lot less patience than I currently have, some of you are surprised. You're like, he can have less than that? I just exploded, you know, after the second hour of talking about what color these velvet ropes ought to be. And I just lost it. Now, you have to understand me. These were very nice people. It was a great little community. They introduced me to Jesus. They discipled me for the first year and a half, almost 2 years of my life. But I just thought, this is what church is? I mean, this is what leadership spends their time talking about? Now, set that aside for a second. Quite a few years later, I meet some guys, and they're planning a Vineyard church, guys and gals, and they're planning this Vineyard church, And I'm watching this guy that I'd never really met before, but I'm watching him on videotape, and he's talking about how, you guys remember videotape? A long time ago. And anyway, so I'm watching this. At least it wasn't like, you know, what, film or something. But so I'm watching this thing, and he's talking about how he had this encounter with God. The guy's name was John Wimber. He's really one of the founders of the Vineyard. Back in that stage, had white hair and white beard, and he kind of looked like Kenny Rogers, you know, from the 80s or something. But he's talking about how God had spoken to him, and God, he was on a plane one day, and he's traveling one place to another. He's this consultant, you know, helping churches grow and figure out what they're supposed to do and all that. And he's praying, and he feels like God says to him, John, I want my church back. Like, I want to do what I want to do in my church. Hello, I'm God. I want the church back. And I remember hearing that line. That was kind of way back in the kind of mid to late 80s. I remember hearing that line on that videotape, and it rocked me. And it took me all the way back to that meeting where we were arguing about the color of the ropes. And I began to wonder, like, what would the church look like? Like, would anything change if God got to call the shots in the church? Because oftentimes, it's like you and I that get to call the shots in a church. Like, I've been in church settings, and probably you have too, where it's the people, and everybody votes, and, you know, majority rules, you know, if they want robes on the pastor, then the pastor's got to wear robes, and, you know, or if they want, like, this kind of music or this kind of color, then, you know, and we're all going to vote on what kind of toys are okay in the nursery, and it's like the people that rule it. And I've been in other settings where it's like just the people who have the money and the really nice beards rule the whole thing, you know, and they get to call all the shots. And I've been in other settings where it's just like the pastor. He's God almost, and he gets to call all the shots. And, like, I've been in all kinds of settings like that, and I've seen some really kind of ugly stuff. I've seen some good stuff, too. But it just makes me wonder, what would the church be like if just God got to call the shots? Like, because this whole thing's supposed to be about him, right? And, like, would anything change if he just got to decide what he wanted all the time? Well, I want to look at Romans chapter 12. And so for a couple weeks before Father's Day, I looked at the end of Romans 11, and then the beginning of Romans 12. I want to start in verse 3 in Romans chapter 12, because I think that Paul really shows us pretty clearly what happens when we welcome Jesus to the center of our community, of who we are, and then how it really drastically changes things. And there's just like three big main observations I want to pull out of that, and then we'll take some time to pray for one another. So let me pray, and then I'll read verses 3 to 8 in Romans chapter 12. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you draw us into community, into relationship. It's not easy. It's difficult being in relationship with one another. But Lord, thank you that you draw us into this. Relationship with you, relationship with each other. God, would you speak to us this morning from your word and by your Holy Spirit about how that's supposed to work, about what needs to be tweaked or changed, about bringing you to the center of how we interact and how we live. And God, I ask that you would speak to every single person here today. Just speak to each one of us by your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, it goes like this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and according with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. And so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, the thing right at verse 3 that stands out to me here is that humility really is that place, that foundation where true community is built. That the basis of this whole thing, Paul is saying right at the beginning, is the humility that we have. When we build a community centered on Jesus, we're building a community with the foundation of humility. Verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Paul uses the verb in the Greek language. He uses the verb that we would express with the English words to think. He uses that verb 4 times in half of a sentence. I think he's trying to make a point. You think? Like, he says, don't think to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think to think of yourself with right thinking. 4 times he's using that. What's he saying? Like, why is he saying think so often in there? And then here's the other thing, is he's contrasting thinking of yourself in your right mind, the way that you really are. He's contrasting that with thinking of yourself out of your mind. Being, you know, having a thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Like, what do you call that when people think of themselves more highly than they ought to think? Pride, yeah. Pride's one good word for that, yeah. It's an inflated view of ourselves. And what he's basically saying is, you can think about yourself in your right mind, or you can think about yourself insanely. That's the contrast that he's putting there. To be filled with pride, to be thinking of yourself like way up here when you're not, is like to be insane. And I thought, is that true? Is it really insanity? Because that's the way it's worded here in the original language. Is it really true that it's kind of insane? Is this like a psychological disorder to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Well, I found this really cool, interesting quote in the book called The Narcissism Epidemic. That's a book that you would just like open up to read at night, wouldn't it? I mean, that's like, it's probably just sitting right on your nightstand, right? You know, living in the age of entitlement, the narcissism epidemic. And what the authors say here is that narcissism really is a psychocultural affliction. It's like a psychotic disorder, thinking of yourself high, more, you know, narcissistically, putting yourself at the center of the universe, that there's something really wrong with us if we're doing that. And do you realize that they say that this is an absolute epidemic today, that we're constantly thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? For instance, I discovered that if you're feeling a little low, one of the things that you can do today is you can hire fake paparazzi to follow you around so that you'll feel better about yourself. There's a company in Florida called Fakeropsy, right? And there's companies in New York and in L.A. Like, you could pay $8,500. That's $8,000. Their exact price is $499.99. And for one day, you can either go to New York or L.A. You have to get there on your own. This does not pay for your transportation from Duluth, right? You have to get there on your own. And then for one day, they will put you up in this really great place. And from the time you leave in the morning, there will be a limo to pick you up and paparazzi and adoring fans to follow you throughout the day. As you go get your hair done and your nails done, as you go on a shopping spree or to a Broadway show, they will follow you around all the way until the end of the night, and you will feel better about yourself for $8,500 with fake paparazzi. That's kind of amazing. You have to hear the ad. Jumpstart the energy and excitement of your next event or day out with fake photographers and screaming fans. We'll treat you like celebrities from the second you arrive. Our photographers, outfitted, of course, with fake flashing cameras and press credentials, will be waiting to mistake you for a superstar. With flashes snapping, they'll clamor for the perfect shot all the way up the red carpet. Our fans will shriek and beg for your autograph and may even faint when they get it. Oh, that's awesome. You know, isn't that, wouldn't you just feel better? He said, but don't worry, our fake security guard will be there to keep the fans behind the velvet ropes. Wow, this, oh wait, I had a picture for that too. There they are. This really could be an epidemic. As I was thinking about that even deeper, I thought, you know, most of the ways that you and I, even as followers of Jesus, even here at the Vineyard in Duluth, most of the ways that we evaluate like our community, our gathering, like this right here, what we would call church. The way that we evaluate it is, how do I feel? Did I like it? Did it fit me? Did they play the songs I want? Did they have the worship leaders I like? Did Michael talk about something that I like? Did he not go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? You know? Like, that's the way we evaluate stuff. So how did it fit for me? We kind of put ourselves right at the center of the universe. We kind of be that way. And here's the deal. We think that focus on what we need will actually make us happier. And the truth is, it makes us more depressed. Listen to this quote. One of the same authors from that book, The Narcissism Epidemic, wrote something called Generation Me, Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever Before. Dr. Jean Twenge is a professor of psychology at San Diego State University, and she says about this about those born in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I think it actually applies way more farther back than that. She identifies through pages of research that these folks are more tolerant, open-minded, and ambitious, but also more cynical, depressed, lonely, and anxious as a result of a focus on me. You know, it really is true that in the midst of all the focus on us, that we lose a lot of who we're actually created to be. We lose a lot of it. Yeah. Have you ever paid attention to like how stuff works in your family? Like, let's just bring this down to like a family level, really practical. That when the focus becomes, what do I need? None of us get what we need. But when the focus is, I want to serve my spouse, I want to serve my parents, I want to serve my children, then we end up getting what we need. Have you ever noticed that? That the whole thing begins to break down when the focus is on us and what do I need to feel good about my life right now. So where does this humility come from? Well, I think it comes from what we see in verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. See, the humility comes as we actually begin to put God where he belongs, at the center. When we elevate him, when we say he's the number one thing, and we're willing to bow down to him, and we give him everything that we are. Paul is saying that we don't come to church to get. We actually come to community to give. And when we give God our bodies, when we give him our minds, when we give him our desires, when we give him our longings, when we give him all of our dreams, all of our fantasies, all the things that we long for and hope for and want, when we give him all of those things, then he begins to give us what we really need, which is a healthy view of ourselves. He transforms our minds. He changes us from the inside out. Humility is basically the ability to see yourself the same way that God sees you. That's what it is. It's not having an overinflated view, but it's also not having an underinflated view of who you are. Humility is a really clear picture of who you are. God sees us absolutely as we are. We're so afraid that, like, you know, we're so afraid to be open and honest with one another, because if I'm honest with you, if I'm open with you, you're going to see right through me. You're going to see I have needs and brokenness. You're going to think I'm a fake. So can we just get that out of the way? I'm a fake, and you're a fake. Everybody's a fake. It's like, we can just quit pretending. Because God sees all the way through all of that, and he loves us in the midst of it. Absolutely loves us. You guys are all offended I called you a fake, aren't you? We're not. We're broken, and we need some help. And worship is that thing that puts us right back there. I'm going to get to that in a minute, so I won't go there. You know, this is exactly the way that Jesus lived. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We've thrown that verse around a lot. You know, we probably have heard it several times if you've been in church more than, I don't know, a couple hours. But it's pretty interesting. Even Jesus, the one who could, you know, that rules all, has all authority and all power in heaven and earth, didn't come to be served, didn't come to have the paparazzi follow him around, but came to serve. And not just to serve, but to actually sacrifice my very life so that the rest of us could have relationship with God. Just before, you know, the last Passover meal, Jesus is the one who gets down on his knees and washes his students' feet. And he says, if this is how I'm going to be as Lord and Master, shouldn't this be how you are as well? Shouldn't this be the way that you work? Paul sums up Jesus' attitude in Philippians 2 as he's calling us to the same kind of attitude. And he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Would that change anything if we actually took that? Like, do you think Paul was like, just like, you know, speaking in hyperbole, just like overstating it to make a case? Or do you think maybe Paul actually understood something there? Not looking to your own interests. Not looking to your own interests. That's a powerful statement. But looking to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who being very nature God, being God himself, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Humility, I think, is the beginning place of all community. And here's why. It's only in this place of surrendered humility will we ever begin to experience, we ever begin to enjoy real community. It's only as we're completely surrendered in worship to the living God that we begin to enjoy one another. Because we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us unless we're worshiping. Then there's no way we can see one another the way that God sees us. We end up just being like the disciples, constantly comparing ourselves to one another instead of comparing ourselves to Jesus. And as we compare ourselves to Jesus, here's what we see. We each have the exact same value in life. God values us all identically. We have very different functions, and Paul is saying that right there, that, you know what, we're one body. Each of us have a physical body, and it's got lots of different pieces to it, lots of different members, he would say. And they all have a different function. My thumb doesn't do the same thing as my nose does, thank goodness. Otherwise, I'd talk like that all the time. Right? They all have different functions, but the value is the same. It's equally valuable. We have a hard time with that because we think that value has to do with function. And so many of us and many pastors that I know think that the person who stands up here and does this teaching thing is like way more valuable. And that's just bullpucky. Can you say that? One of my professors early on in Bible college used to say this. Used to say, Michael, you know, at the foot of the cross, bowing before Jesus, all the ground is perfectly level. None of us are standing over any of the rest of us. That we're all bowed down to Jesus. It's like, that's beautiful. And that's really a clear picture of what Paul is saying here. That we all have different functions, but our value is absolutely the same. And we have to stop attaching value to the different functions. And he gets into that really clearly here. Verse 5, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I think this is a really hard statement for most Americans. We, though many, form one body. And all the different pieces, they actually belong to all the others. Let's take that apart for a second. Together we form one body. It's such a biblical concept. From the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of creation, throughout the Old Testament and into the New, one of the things that we see that God is doing is he is calling a people for himself. Not individuals to himself. He is creating a people. And it started with the nation of Israel. And we see in the Old Testament the way that they walked away from God and then the way they would repent and come back and the way they walked away and the way they, kind of like your life and mine, kind of like the churches we've belonged to over the years, maybe. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus basically reconstitutes the nation of Israel. He calls 12 disciples to follow him. He brings them into community and into relationship again. And this whole thing is about community. This whole thing about is God developing, God building a people who love him and adore him because he really is the center of the universe. And it's only as we worship him that we find health. And that community is meant to be a city on a hill that really sheds light everywhere that we interact. That we really are called to be one body. We're created in the image of God. God himself is community. In Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 26, he says, let us make man or make human beings in our own image. Like, is God having a personality disorder? Let us make human beings in our image? No. He's saying that he is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We come up with a name for it like 300 years after Jesus. We call it Trinity. That God himself is community, and we're created with that longing, with that desire. We form community. We will forever be unhealthy as followers of Jesus when we think we can do it on our own and we don't need relationship with one another. It's the most unhealthy thing we could possibly be. And so what happens is in our relationships with one another, in community, we get offended. Have you ever been hurt in church? Some of us have been hurt in church. Some of us have been hurt in our families. Some of us have had terrible abuse, sexual abuse, mental, physical abuse. And so we separate ourselves from community and say, I'm never going to be hurt again. I'm going to keep everybody else at bay. And we're in this incredibly unhealthy place because we don't realize that we're created for that. Together, we form one body. And that body that we form, according to the Bible, is Christ's body. The church is called the body of Christ. When we go do this 3-4-5 thing, the church is going out into, like, outside of our little goofy little walls here, and we're going out and we're being Jesus. Kind of, we're being his hands and his feet, as one song says. We're going out to bring Jesus, that everywhere we go, Jesus comes. And not individually, but together as a corporate community. We bring that. We are Christ's body. And no longer is Christ limited to one physical body, but because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, like, he can have all of our bodies. That's the whole Romans 12:1. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's kind of a cool concept, isn't it? The body of Christ is going to go out and serve. People are going to meet Jesus because you offer yourself in worship. We are Christ's body. And this church, it belongs to Christ. Here's another way to think about it. It's his church. We are his body. He gets to call the shots. One of the things that we constantly do as leaders here at the Vineyard is we're constantly saying, what do we feel like Jesus wants to do right now? Not what do you guys want to do, or what's the, you know, latest public opinion poll at Vineyard. It's like we're asking, what do we feel like Jesus wants to do? And as we pray as leaders, as we begin to try to discern that together as a group, it's like, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit leads us. And most of the time when we're making decisions, like especially big decisions, it's like it's 100% agreement. Yes, we do feel like God is leading us this direction. And then we just go for it. And one of the ways that we know it's God is it worked. You know, like he backed it up. His power was there. His presence are there. We're Christ's body. And then each member belongs to all the others. Oh, this is the rub, isn't it? This is where it gets tough. Like you belong to everybody else and they belong to you. Like, how does that sit with you? We belong to each other. Do you have anybody in your life that you wish you could just separate yourself from? Like, I've got, right now, I've got somebody in my life that's just annoying the snot out of me. None of you guys. None of you guys, yeah. Just annoying the snot out of me. And, like, I just wish that I would just never have to talk to him again. Now, do you ever have anything like that going on in your life? And he's a follower of Jesus. Dang it. Right? And you just kind of wish, like, can we just, like this is just annoying. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. And as I pray about it, I begin to hear God, like, you know, niggling me somewhere in the back of my brain. I don't even know what that word means, but it's somewhere in the back of my brain, just kind of going, I want you to go apologize. And I'm just like, crap, I didn't hear that. Does that only happen to me? Some of you are shaking your head, yes, liars. We belong to each other. That's what Paul is saying here. We belong to each other. Each member belongs to all the others. Most people would never just get tired of their fingers and just lop them off, even if they cause them pain. They're going to go try to get it fixed, you know? My father-in-law had really sharp shooting pains because of an accident through his little finger on his left hand. And every time that we would be doing stuff, all of a sudden he'd go, oh, like that, you know? And I'm like, dude, it really hurts that bad. He goes, yeah, it's horrible. I go, why don't you just cut it off? He goes, what? Then phantom pain would begin to hurt, you know? And It's like, it wouldn't, the doctor said it probably wouldn't solve the problem. We got to try to solve the problem, figure out what nerve is doing this. And it's like, even when your finger's causing you pain, like, you don't think about cutting it off. Your son-in-law does, but you don't. Here's some things that unity doesn't mean. Unity does not mean uniformity. We don't all have to wear the same kind of clothes. We don't have to like the same kind of movies. We don't have to like the same kind of music, thank God. You know, we don't have to all like, you know, like the same kinds of stuff. We don't have to be all uniform. We don't have to, you know, all look and act the same. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does also not mean conformity. It's like, God forbid, you know, you don't have to shave your head unless you just want to show off. You don't have to. We don't have to conform to the same kind of little standards. We don't all have to equally ban books that, you know, that I get tired of that. Oh, gosh, don't get me started. Like, we don't have to do that kind of stuff. We don't all have to vote the same way. Yeah, there you go. Unity doesn't mean that we all sing in unison. Harmony is a wonderful part of music. Diversity, variety. When you look around the room, look at the diversity that God made. I mean, you just pick a small little thing like our noses. None of them are the same. You know, ears. Ears are a fun thing to look at. I made my living as an artist for years and years and, you know, doing portraits. Like, there's no two ears exactly the same. Some of them are bizarre. Right? I remember looking at my Aunt Ruth when she was about 90 years old. I'm sitting there having a conversation with her. Her ears were like, because your ears never stop growing. Did you know that? And her ears were like twice the size of mine. I just remember I never heard a word she said that day. I was just looking at her cool ears. And I went home and I drew them. I got back in the car and I'm like, Brenda, did you see those ears? Those are stellar ears, man. Like, you know, those amazing ears. And they're so different. There's so much variety. And what we want to learn to do is not tolerate the variety. We want to learn to celebrate it. We want to learn to embrace it. We want to learn to welcome that because we need that. That's what unity is really all about. And how do we do that? We exercise our various God-given gifts. See, the gifts that God gives us are actually love in action. And when you look at all these gifts here that are listed, something stands out to me. All these gifts involve, they affect other people. You use these gifts in relationship. There's nobody to lead if it's just you, right? You don't exercise the gift of leadership. Well, you do in your own personal life, but you exercise the gift of leadership with other people. You don't just prophesy to yourself or to the wall. It's like if you're going to prophesy, you prophesy with people. You don't just serve yourself. All these gifts are about relationship and community. And these gifts really are gifts. They're not things that we earn. They're not like a hierarchy here that some are better than others. We look at some of the gifts and we're like, oh, dang, I got the gift of service. I got to serve. You know, somebody else gets to teach. I got to serve. One of the things that stood out to me over the years is I've been kind of following Jesus, and it's, you know, from my, really, one of my very first times in youth group, I came, and one of the leaders said, Michael, I want you to, like, lead the teaching part, just the short devotional part next week. I'd been a Christian for, like, a month, right, and I've told this story before, and I didn't know what to do. I listened to this cool Don Francisco song. I memorized it. I found where it was in the scriptures. I just reiterated it. Like, my teaching actually kind of rhymed because I'd memorized this guy's song, right? I get done, and the guy goes, you're really good at that. And I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if there's some more good songs out there. How am I going to keep teaching, you know? And I started studying the Bible. I started reading. I started getting more opportunities. Along the way, I realized that this gift of teaching that God had given me has nothing whatsoever to do with me. That the reason God gives gifts of teaching is because he loves his church. And it's about blessing the church, not about me. That the reason God gives prophecy is because he loves the church. He loves his people. And he wants to speak to them about what he's thinking. The reason that God gives gifts of serving and all these gifts is because he loves the people. It's not about us. We don't sit around and they're like, oh, look at my cool little gift. I got this little gift. Ooh, you know, it's like, no. It's like, use the gift. Go out and serve one another with those things. Give yourself wholeheartedly to doing those very things that God has gifted you to do. Prophesy in correct proportion to your faith. Don't speak more or less than what God is saying. People say, Michael, do you guys believe in the gift of prophecy? Absolutely. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially which one? The gift of prophecy. And so that's active here at the Vineyard all the time. You might not see it in a way that you're used to in traditional church settings, but we teach about it, we train about it. We love this gift. That's how we know what God's thinking. It's in use all the time around here. If your gift is serving, then serve. And the word there is the same one that Jesus used in Matthew 10:45, and it's translated oftentimes as even just like waiting on tables, waiting on people. Like being the server, like at a restaurant. Like being like the bartender, just waiting on people, loving them, giving them what they need. If that's what God's given you, you know, then you use that thing. If it's teaching, then pass on the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Faithfully pass on the gospel to other people. If it's encouraging, come alongside those who need encouragement, who need comfort. There's this guy in the Bible named Barnabas. He was, by the way, hey, Barnabas, how you doing, man? Annetta, you guys haven't been here for a while. They used to be on staff here at the Vineyard, and they're obviously up visiting, and I saw him, and I'm just like, sweet looking head. I like that guy. Anyway, there's this guy in the Bible named Barnabas, and Barnabas was the guy that went and got Saul when he was kind of out in exile, and brought him back in and discipled him, encouraged him. He was called in the book of Acts, son of encouragement. And we have like over half of the New Testament because Barnabas did his gift. He went out and exercised it. He went out and did what God had called him to do in terms of that. If it's giving, then give with generosity. And I believe that all of us as followers of Jesus need to learn to give, to worship God with our time, with our resources, with our money. But some of us have a gift of giving. Like, we eagerly give. We can't wait to give. And if that's it, then give generously, not stingy, not like with strings attached, but really express who God has made you to be in the midst of that. If it's leading, provide leadership with vision and direction, discerning the will of God and calling people in that direction. If it's showing mercy, if it's caring for those who are in need or distressed or, you know, the aliens, don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it passively. But show mercy as if Jesus were right there. God himself is extending mercy. Paul is just saying, if you've got gifts, God's given us gifts. Here's what I think. I think that the Vineyard Church will only be as healthy. It could only be as healthy as we are all exercising the gifts that God's given us. That's the only way that we'd be healthy. Like every small group, every church has all the gifts that it needs. God's given them. And the thing that holds us back is we're just not all using them. And when we all step up and use them, when we see ourselves as integral parts of the body of Christ, and we use those gifts, then the whole body becomes healthy. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. The whole body becomes healthy as we do that. And so here's a good way to think about it. And this is, again, another quote from John Wimber. We are loose change in God's pocket. Do you guys use cash anymore? Anybody use cash? And it's like you use cash a little bit, right? And then at the end of the day, you end up with kind of change in your pocket. And what do you do with it? I throw mine in a bowl on my dresser. And then it magically, like, never gets full. I don't know how it happens in that bowl. Like, it'll go up to a certain point, and then it'll never go beyond that point. Like, the change just magically, like, evaporates or something. Like, I asked my family, did anybody, like, grab all the quarters out of there? Like, no, Dad, no, none of us did. Must have been the dog, you know? I don't know, the dog. He can't talk. So it's kind of, you know, the change, we just kind of like toss on the dresser at the end of the day kind of thing. Like if we have big purchases that we want to, like important stuff we want to buy, we save up like the dollar bills, the 20s, the hundreds, right? Like I keep those in a different spot. They're not in a bowl on my dresser. I'm not going to tell you where they are, but they're in a different spot, right? And we like to think of ourselves as like $100 bills. Like, I'm going to save up, and I'm just going to only do the big thing. And I believe that what we are really is like the nickels and the dimes and the pennies in God's pocket. and that we need to be willing to be spent wherever he wants to spend us. And what he wants to do is he wants to spend a little bit of us every single day, all the time. And so, like, if you think of yourself like $1 million and you surrender your life to Jesus and, like, you want God to, like, spend the whole $1 million all at once, you want to go down in, like, a flaming ball of glory. And what he does is he says, I'm gonna spend only a nickel of you today. I want you to go pray for that person. I'm going to spend a dollar of you today. I want you to go, like, help this family. I want you to go just listen to this person complain for hours. And that's going to be a quarter. Right? And that's how he spends us. And we just have to be willing to do that. And when we do that, the whole body of Christ is healthy. We're the community that he's called us to be. That's what it looks like when we bring Jesus to the center. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Heavenly Father, the truth is, for many of us, that we really want relationship, but we're afraid of it. We kind of have this love-hate, kind of passive-aggressive relationship with community. We've been hurt, we've been burned, but we long for it, but we're afraid of it. And so many of the time, so much of the time, it seems like, God, that we sabotage our own attempts to get involved in community because we're protecting ourselves. You know, that's true for so many of us. And I feel like the invitation from our Heavenly Father today is, will you allow me to protect you? Do you need to protect yourself, or will you allow me to protect you? And I remember him asking me that years ago, and both Brenda and I, and I remember us, our response was, but I'm not sure I want to get hurt again. Because the truth is, you get involved in community and you serve and you'll get hurt. You will. And the thing that we felt like God asked us was this: don't you think I can heal you? Don't you think I can heal no matter what comes your way? And so we committed ourselves. We're going to stay in community no matter how much it hurts. We're not going to let our pain, we're not going to let the fact that we've been hurt in the past, we're not going to, even if it's big hurt. Some of us have separated from community because of sexual abuse, big hurt, because of abuse in our lives. And we've separated and we've said, I'm not going to get hurt again. And we put a wall up. And Jesus just wants to heal so that we can have the relationship that we always dreamed that we should have. Some of us have separated from community because of just big, huge betrayal. And I just think he wants to bring healing. And yes, it's good to set up boundaries. And yes, it's good to, you know, develop ways to guard against sin, other people sinning against us. That's a good thing to do. But it doesn't mean that we don't take risks and let people in. It doesn't mean that we don't take risks and serve and give ourselves away. And every time we get hurt, he is big enough to heal us. He's big enough to do that. I believe that God's calling many of us to lean into relationship, to lean into community, far more than we have before. And it begins with worshiping God, putting him at the center, allowing him to show us who we really are. So, Father, would you do that? We just confess that in keeping our distance, we've put ourselves at the center. And we want you at the center. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you speak to us? Would you draw us into worship of you and relationship with one another? Just come, Lord. Just come. You know, if that's you, if you just have this desire for community, but hurt and pain has kind of kept you away. I'm going to just invite you to come forward right now. If you're on the ministry team, would you make your way up here as well? We want to take time to just pray for one another. And I'm just going to invite you to take a risk. You may want to hold back because, I don't know, I'm afraid. You know what? Jesus is bigger than that. And he can come and meet with you right where you're at. He can come and speak his heart to you. And so take a risk today. Come up and allow some of these folks to pray with you. If you feel that longing for community, but you're still standing on the edge looking in, come jump into this thing. At least get some prayer. And of course, we'll pray for anything going on in your life, any physical pain or emotional stuff going on or work-related, financial things. We just believe that God's here, that he's real, and that he loves to bring healing to our lives. And so come on up and allow these folks to pray with you. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. You can hang out as long as you want in here. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today, and have a great rest of the day.